why does man ask these questions? Is that important? When we look at everything I just quoted to you from a comic strip to the psychologist, does it matter that we ask this question even as Christians? But I think there is some significance in wondering why we are here. We can't give up and say, well, since the answer is convoluted, why bother? We can't say, well, can't we just go to work and find a spouse and live 80 to 90 years and then enjoy the end of our lives? I think there are practical benefits to knowing your purpose. And I've summarized them in three things. The reason why we should discover our purpose is for the ability to prioritize, the ability to focus, and the ability to experience fulfillment. Prioritize, focus, and experience fulfillment. For example, if you know your purpose as a human being, whether it's the career that you're going to choose or where you're going to live, you will prioritize certain things around that purpose. I'm not justifying everybody's decisions, but just normal terms, when people have a purpose, perhaps that purpose is a career, they will prioritize how they spend their money, where they're going to live, what kind of training they're going to get, and so on. Secondly, when you know your purpose, it helps you focus better. When you have clear objectives for what you want to do during the day or during the week, you're more prone to shed those things that get in the way. You're more prone to shed distractions because those distractions take you away from your purpose. And then thirdly, a reason why we should discover our purpose is because it helps us experience fulfillment. When you have purpose, you feel like you're making an impact. You could enjoy what you're doing and not just live for the weekend because you have purpose in what you do every day. So I believe there are significant reasons to answer this question for us as people. But more importantly, of course, than the reasons or practical reasons, and much better than going to secular sources, we go to the source. We go to our Lord Jesus Christ to find the answer to this question. You're in Matthew chapter 22, and we're looking at verses 34 to 40. A very familiar portion of Scripture. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Now, granted, Jesus wasn't asked the question, "What is the chief end of man?" He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" But I think this passage is so appropriate for this topic for a few reasons. First, Jesus says that on these two commandments, and notice there's an order, so particularly the first one, the law and the prophets are revealed. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's important because the law and the prophets is God's revelation of himself to us. So Jesus is saying that you could summarize all of God's revelation to us. You could summarize God's revelation to what man ought to be and what man ought to do in this, that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He's saying to us that the number one duty of man, which logically corresponds with the number one purpose of man, he's saying this is why you were created. This is what you were created to do. This is why the Lord made man from the dust of the earth. This is why in his infinite wisdom he made a creation that was very good. What is the function and purpose of man that he would love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and mind? In order to glorify God, we must love God. God will not receive glory without genuine love. In order to enjoy God, we must love God. God cannot be enjoyed without genuine love. Therefore, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind is another way of saying that the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So when we look to discover the purpose of why God created us and why this is a chief end, we look no further than to Scripture, and we learn that our chief end is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, which corresponds with the title or the question and answer of the catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Secondly, defining man's chief end. If we take Jesus' words and then looking at the whole of Scripture, we agree that we could summarize them in glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Well, what does it mean to glorify God and enjoy him? Now, we're going to hear messages later about those particular things, but I want to lay some foundational definitions here. So we'll start with glorifying God. What does it mean, actually, to glorify God? I'm going to give you a John Piper definition, so there's a lot of words here. I will repeat it, but I love the definition. He says, glorifying God, and when you get in your small groups, there'll be a handout, and that definition will be written out there. So don't feel like you have to write this down. Glorifying God, according to Piper, means this: feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. Now, can anyone repeat that back to me? I'm going to summarize it in the first sentence, though. Glorifying God means to feel, to think, and to act in ways that reflect God's supreme greatness. If you truly confess, along with Scripture, and along with our confessions, and along with believers around the world, that God is great, and God is amazing, and God is awesome, and we sing how great is our God, and my Jesus, I love thee, are we truly acting and thinking and feeling in accordance with that? That's what it means to glorify God. It means to point to him. It means to speak highly of him, to praise him, to be thinking about him, to give a reason for others to praise him, to give God the credit where credit is due, the thanks because of all he's done, and the worship that is due his name. This is why we are created. But we are also created not simply to glorify God, but also to enjoy him forever. It's amazing that these two things are together. Enjoying God. A good definition I found of enjoying God would be this, and it has a threefold application. Enjoying God means delighting in fellowship with God, relishing in his salvation in Christ, and taking pleasure in God's blessings. That's delighting in fellowship with God, relishing in his salvation in Christ, and taking pleasure in God's blessings. Our enjoyment of God is a sincere, heartfelt emotion of love for him. It's genuine. It even includes affections for God. Your relationship with God brings you authentic joy. The word of God says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. When you think about fellowship with God, you think about reading the word, beholding Christ, worshiping him, praying to the Lord. If these things are a drag to you, if they're a burden to you or to me, are we really enjoying it? How can we glorify God if we don't enjoy these things? Spending time with God should not be something you dread, but something you look forward to. And it's all three of these things. Look forward to fellowshipping with God. Look forward to praising him for saving you. And also enjoying the blessings in life that he gives you, because they are reminders of his love. And I know Pastor Joe will talk more about that in his message about enjoying God. Brothers, you and I were created to enjoy God. And it's not merely, you know, sometimes we reduce the Christian life to just, you know, getting to heaven by the skin of our teeth. And we've got our get out of hell free card. And if I happen to enjoy God along the way, then that's great. But as long as I get to heaven and get everything checked, I'm good. And that's not the Christian life. Christian life is communion with God. And it's a communion with God that we enjoy. These two things are inseparably linked: glorifying God and enjoying God. God receives no glory if we don't enjoy him. We cannot truly enjoy him without glorifying him. So question one in the catechism is not grammatically incorrect when it says, what is the chief end of man, singular, and then it says it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some have said that's grammatically inconsistent. There's two things. Shouldn't it say what are the chief ends of man? No, there's one chief end seen in two applications. Some have even suggested that we put them together and say that man's chief end is glorifying God by enjoying him forever. You need to tie these things together in order for them to bring God the greatest glory. Now, I was thinking about how these things tie together in a story in my own life. I just started teaching at another school a month ago, I guess it was. It's still September. And this school is a charter school in Newark. It's in a very tough area in this state, and it has a lot of challenges. We're talking about a district that has like 35 or 40% graduation rate, and we're a school that tries to get the students to graduate at least at 90%. So there's a lot of work cut out ahead of us. And one of the ways that this school tries to intentionally help students get through college is to do home visits. And so I haven't really done home visits outside of the church world, you know, going door to door and doing evangelism, and sometimes if someone lets you into their home. And so it's been a while since I've done it that way, and here I am after a day of teaching with my shirt and tie from teaching. I'm going into someone's home, and all of a sudden I'm switching gears thinking that I'm in an evangelistic home visit, and I almost started the meeting with, okay, let's pray. I probably should have. But I realized that I was there not necessarily to represent the gospel or represent the church, though I'm still an ambassador for Christ, but my job at that point was to promote People's Prep Charter School. And so as we have this binder that basically gives us a script and what we should say to the parents and so on and so forth, and as I'm going through it, I'm realizing that, you know, this is not a Christian school, and I don't agree with every philosophy, but as far as the mission of the school is concerned in trying to reach these students, I agree with this. I actually agree with the product. And I don't know how I would feel if I was in someone's home being told by my employer, I have to go to the home and sell a product if I didn't believe in the product. And I don't know if any of you have experience in selling things. I've not been a salesman. I couldn't imagine being a salesman if I didn't believe in the product. I don't know if I could do that, because I think it would cause me to lie. Now, what does that have to do with this? Well, in a sense, because I'm there to promote something, that's an aspect of glorification. When we're promoting God, when we're pointing to God, when we're giving God credit and saying, you need God, God is the best, God is praiseworthy, God is perfect, God is holy, that is the glorification of God. But if I don't actually believe that, if I'm just praising Him, if I'm just reading words off a paper or off a screen, Jesus Christ even said, these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And if I go into a home and I promote a school and say, this school is great, and if your child comes to this school, they're going to graduate college and make all this money, and I don't actually believe in that product, I'm a phony, I'm a fraud. The parent might not know that, but God would know that. And so likewise, it's important that we don't just glorify God by just, you know, obeying things because we know that they're in Scripture, and if anyone's looking, we have to do those things, but that we actually enjoy, we believe in the product. We actually believe in what we're singing. We believe in what we're preaching. We believe in what we are promoting. And that's why it's man's chief end, both to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why it's impossible to give Him the glory that's due His name if you don't also enjoy Him forever. In the book of 1 John, John says that we love God by obeying His commandments. And then he goes on to say His commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. Again, if it is a drag, if it is dreadful, if it is boring, if it is mundane for you to obey God and to commune with God, perhaps you are not glorifying God, even though you may check some boxes and say, well, I did what God expected me to do. Having then considered what glorifying and enjoying God means, let me turn briefly to the witness of Scripture. Now, obviously, if all we had was what Christ said, that would be sufficient. But I would like to build a stronger case that both the Westminster Confession, Catechism question 1, and Christ's statement that the number one commandment is to love the Lord thy God is consistent with the whole testimony of Scripture. Now, we don't have time to go through everything Scripture says about this, but let me walk through a few passages. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, I'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This goes even beyond God's general purpose in creation. This is God's purpose for his people. But he mentions at the end of this that he created them. He formed them. Every molecule, every cell, every atom that makes up our body, commissioned by God himself to make us who we are. Why? For our own enjoyment, for our own pleasure, or ultimately for his glory? It's for his glory. This is why God has created us. Look at Psalm 86, the 86th Psalm with me. And then after this, we'll go to the New Testament. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 13, says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." If we just stop there, it's like David answering the question of this sermon. Why is it man's chief end to glorify and enjoy God forever? Because you alone are God. Because you alone do great and wondrous things. It's because of who God is. And who we are in relationship to him. And scripture is replete with this kind of language. It's also in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You may know where I'm going here. In Romans 11, verse 34 to 30, starting with 33, sorry. 11:33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Why to him be glory forever? Because from him and through him and to him are all things. All things. We learn that the whole universe is upheld by the word of his mouth. We learn that all things were created by Christ and for Christ. God literally holds this universe intact. If God were to cease to exist, we would cease to exist. We all exist and owe our being to God. How can we not but glorify him? And Revelation chapter 4 would be my last passage, but Pastor Steve already read it. And we learned that even in this, God says that we were created for his pleasure. This really takes the spotlight off of us, right? Especially in a world that wants to put the spotlight back on us and then take our money by promoting how much things we need that we don't really need because it's all about us. God says it's not all about you. God alone is perfect. God alone is holy. God alone is just. God alone is worthy of our worship. The Bible says that he opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of every living thing. There's so much more that could be said in Scripture, but the consistent witness of Scripture is that God is the creator. Man was created in God's image, and therefore man's purpose must be bound to his relationship with his creator. If you find your purpose in anything other than God, you've missed the whole thing. And that's what the world is doing. When they try to come up with all the reasons why we might be here, if they miss God, they miss the biggest piece. Because God is the one who created them. They did not create themselves. So why, as we defend now, defending man's chief end, why is this chief end of man from God's perspective? John Hanna gives a wonderful quote about why man's purpose is God's glory. He says, "God's chief end in the creation could not have been creation itself, because the world would then have to have been eternal and equal with God. Since the world is not eternal, but the world is an effect caused by the power of God, it could not be the ultimate end of itself. This would lift an effect into the realm of pure cause, a cause that we know is God alone. It would be making a secondary cause into a final cause. So because God is the cause of all that exists, only God is the one who can receive glory. If we say that the reason for our existence or the reason for the world's existence is an end in itself, the world in itself for us in ourselves, we are making ourselves God. We are saying we should worship the world. And clearly, that is not scriptural. Clearly, that is illogical. Only God deserves the glory. Think about, brothers, think about the implications of being created to bring glory to this beautiful, powerful Creator. In a world where so many people right now are struggling with their own identity, it is comforting to know that we have somewhere to turn. Very specifically, that we were created with an end in mind. Why is there so much chaos and confusion in the world about identity? Why are people saying that your biology doesn't determine your gender? But they've eliminated this whole idea of having any purpose beyond themselves. Their only purpose is their own happiness. And so when you remove God from the equation, we should expect the world to be as it is. But for those of us who have been privileged to know God's revelation, we realize that every decision we make and everywhere we even try to find our identity must start with the one who created us. So why is this then the number one chief end in the catechism? Why does it begin here? I mean, the catechism could have begun anywhere, right? Well, I think hopefully I'm making the case here that glorifying God and enjoying him forever is the foundation of everything else that we do. Everything else. Remember, and this is why we go back to what Christ said in Matthew 22. He said, on these two commandments hang the whole law. He wasn't saying, therefore, you don't have to worry about, you know, don't kill and don't steal and don't commit adultery. He wasn't saying that at all. But what he was saying was, if you truly obey the heart of the commandments, which is to love God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, then obviously you won't commit idolatry or adultery because your heart is right with God. Every time we sin, it's because our heart's not right. Sin only indicates that there's disease in these hearts. The Ten Commandments, for example, tell us no graven images, honor the Sabbath, don't take his name in vain. And these are all designed to honor the Lord. But Jesus is saying that if you truly love God with your whole heart, you will already be fulfilling these things. And it's the same with the neighbor. Don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, bear false witness against your neighbor. If you truly love your neighbor, these things will be foreign to you. But clearly, we often choose to love ourselves above our neighbors. And that's why we need to be reminded that these are commandments not to break. But Jesus says, truly, if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, these things naturally fall into place. And so everything in the Christian life is also predicated on what Jesus said. If I pray and I evangelize and I preach and I mortify the flesh and I serve in church and I have a form of godliness, but I do not seek to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then I am empty, I am fake, and I do not have any real, sincere motivation for obeying Christ from the heart. And if I don't obey Christ from the heart, then I am not bringing glory to God. I mean, think about this. When you truly glorify and enjoy something, don't other things naturally fall into place? I thought of this example. Think of the example of unity, right? There's a lot of talk about unity in the world, in the church. And we are commanded from Jesus to be unified as his disciples. And we know that we often fail to do this. And it's the same in the world. There's a lot of disunity right now in our society. There are many conversations going on about unity. Now, isn't it interesting that despite the tensions that might exist between races or between ideologies and political parties, it's amazing how people from different backgrounds can sit down and enjoy sports together. I mean, seriously, they can go to a stadium together, sitting next to someone who is completely on the other end of the spectrum, whether it's philosophically, politically, or whatever, and they cheer for the same team. They're not there to talk about politics. I mean, some people truly do glorify their sports teams. They buy the merchandise. They wear the colors. They come to the game and they go wild. And they might be sitting right next to a person who may be someone from an entirely different background, different perspective, different political persuasion, but when they are cheering for and genuinely enjoying watching their favorite sports team, somehow there's this natural unity that occurs. And why? Because they've chosen the priority of glorifying that team and enjoying that sports team over those other things. Now, how much more then, compared to something as mundane as sports? I'm not trashing sports, but compared to God, mundane. Do we see that if we begin with setting the tone as Christians of glorifying God and enjoying Him, that everything else will fall into place supernaturally? And so when we address, for example, unity or disunity in the church, and it may have its place to preach about that particular thing, but solving that issue is not going to be one seminar that you do on reconciliation. It will occur when redeemed people realize that their chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation decide that they will glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and they live according to that chief end, then naturally or supernaturally, they will live in unity. Just as if we love God with all our heart, we will live within His commandments. And that's why the Bible always goes back to the foundation and the foundational truths before it tells you what to do and what not to do. It is not just a list of do's and don'ts, but the heart has to be right. So why does then this chief end matter for us? Why does this chief end matter for us? Well, earlier I said discovering your chief end will help you to prioritize, help you to focus, and help you to find fulfillment. Well, let's revisit those now from a Christian perspective. Now that we understand that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, does that help us prioritize? Absolutely. Because as Christians, we recall Jesus' command to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. When you're making decisions for you or for your family, when you're making decisions about relationships, when you're making decisions about anything that may come up in your life as a man, do you consider that your first priority is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Because when you do that, you honor the Lord by putting Him first. It also helps you to focus. When you realize that my chief end, the reason I'm here, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, will that not help me focus by getting rid of all those sins which so easily beset us that we may run the race? That's our sanctification. Is it not true that if we discover our purpose in Christ, we will indeed experience true fulfillment? We will live life before the face of God, and then we will be satisfied to know that we are doing the thing that for which we were created, enjoying working with all of our might and strength to the glory of God. I believe that this will give us so much more joy and fulfillment if we realize that everything we do has to come back to that. We will be like the psalmist who says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I hope in just the brief time we went through this, you saw that we were able to at least touch the surface level of defining what glorifying and enjoying means and defend why it's the number one thing. And lastly, I want to give you an application. The application is that man's chief end is fulfilled in Christ. When we look at that catechism question, it begins with man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. But let's not forget that last word, forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This was God's design and intent when He created man. This was the reason in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then He created man and says, it's very good. But as we know, that was damaged in Eden. But just because of the great fall of man doesn't mean that God's intentions fell. God's intentions remain. God's intentions are eternal. And if God said, I'm creating man in order to glorify me and enjoy me forever, He will make sure that that happens. God was not surprised when sin entered into the world. God had a plan. God knew how to restore, and God sent a redeemer. So God's purpose in creation is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But we must also realize that God's purpose in recreation is the same thing. Because at the end of the day, we could talk all about what we ought to do. You know, if I just glorify him and enjoy him, I will naturally obey. But we don't do that because we're sinners. We struggle with that, right? We struggle with that. But in Christ, these things are possible. In Christ, God gives us the tools that we need. In Christ, as we are conformed to his image, then we can truly glorify God and enjoy him the way we were created to be. Turn to Ephesians 1, be the last place we go. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives this amazing discourse about salvation in Christ. And I'll start in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This is like a review of last year's men's conference, but do you see the phrase over and again, to the praise of his glory? It's the same idea that we find from Genesis to Revelation, that God created us for the praise of his glory, right, to glorify him and enjoy him. We have damaged that. We have fallen. We have tainted that. We have fallen from that because of sin. But God restores that purpose in Christ so that those of us who believe in Christ can actually be living lives to the praise of his glory. You are saved for the praise of his glory. You are on your way to heaven for the praise of his glory. Your sins are forgiven for the praise of his glory. And why is that? Because where we have failed to bring God glory, Christ brings God glory. Christ has done perfectly everything we have failed to do. So where I have failed in the reason God created me, I have failed to give him the glory that he deserves. I have failed to enjoy him. Christ, the word of God says, enjoyed perfect fellowship with God and brought him glory in everything he says and everything he does. You know, God even says, "I will share my glory with no other." And Jesus in John 17 says, "Please glorify me with the same glory with which you've glorified me throughout eternity." Because Jesus is God. And in Christ, in his Son, God is perfectly glorified because God has perfect, his radiance is Christ. His image, his expressed image is Christ. The exact imprint of his nature is Christ. And because Christ is the radiance of God, and because Christ is the Word of God, and because Christ is the image of God, Christ and Christ alone perfectly brings God glory. And so where does that leave us? If we are united to Christ, if we are being conformed to the image of Christ, then it's only so much as that we are abiding in Christ and we can truly fulfill our chief end. So I assume that everyone here who's at the men's conference are all in Christ. If it be the case that you are not, understand you will never fulfill your chief purpose unless you are found in him. But this also means that we ought to understand the gravity of this for people around us who are seeking purpose and seeking identity and seeking all these things, that they will never find it until they find it in Christ. The purpose of our salvation is a restoration of God's purpose of creation. That is, that we would bring him glory, and this is made possible again through Christ. And I know Pastor Steve will develop and apply glorification in his message. And so, brothers, we have been redeemed for the same purpose for which we were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as impossible of a task as that may seem, understand that it will be accomplished because we have been united to Jesus Christ. And so why is God's chief end for us to glorify him and enjoy him forever? Because only he is worthy. Because only he can satisfy us. Because he's the only one that it's worth putting my affections toward, glorifying, pointing to, and so on. And this, and only this, is the way that we could truly live life to the fullest as a human being created in God's image, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is our chief end. And God will accomplish his will through us, and he will accomplish these things through us to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us your purpose. For if you did not, we would be so hopelessly lost. And so we pray for those who are hopelessly lost, our loved ones, people around the world, that they would also, as they hear the gospel, come into this knowledge that your word tells us that we are created to love you, to glorify you, to enjoy you. And that if we don't do these things, we are not only missing out on a truly abundant life, but we are headed to destruction. We pray that you would rescue people, Lord, that are headed there and bring them into fellowship with you. And for us who do know you, may we be encouraged that through Christ we can glorify you and we can enjoy you. And we pray that you would sharpen us, that we may glorify you more and that we may enjoy you more. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.